Well, thank you for joining us at Sharon Baptist Church. You're about to hear a message from Pastor James Strickland about the horrors of a hardened heart. You know, it's one thing if you know Jesus. It's another thing if Jesus knows you. It's very important that Jesus knows you. We are open on Sundays for services. You're welcome to come join us. We're at 2628 Shady Lane Avenue right here in Concord, North Carolina. Of course, if you don't feel comfortable, join us on Facebook. We live stream our services on Facebook at 1045. You can find us there at Sharon Baptist Concord. Of course, our website is SharonBaptistConcord.com. Here's Pastor James Strickland.
You know, the most important thing in your life, above all else, is that you know, that you know, that you know Jesus. Because the Bible says that in those days, there'll be those who'll come and say, Lord, we know you. We've cast out devils in your name. We've preached in your name. We've healed the sick and done great wondrous things and did miracles in your blessed name. And Jesus will look them right in the face and he'll say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. See, that's the whole thing. We know about Jesus, but we got to know him. Amen. If he doesn't know us, all is vain, isn't it? It sure is. What a wonderful song. Do you know my Jesus? I do. Hope you do. For our message this evening, I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 95. When you'd found your place, I want you to notice something to begin with about this psalm. Most all the psalms that you come across have someone ascribed to the title who wrote them. But this psalm has no writer's name mentioned. One of the psalms that just comes through God's gracious, wonderful hand, but we don't know who wrote it. But it's true nonetheless, isn't it? Amen. Psalm 95. I'm going to preach about the horror of a hardened heart. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is in his hand. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he's our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Now notice how the whole tenure of this psalm changes here in the latter part of this verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. I hope you notice there's two natural divisions within this particular psalm. And the connecting verse that connects both divisions is verse number 8. He's saying he's our God, we are his people, sheep of his pasture, sheep of his hand. And then he changes his note and he says, today if you'll hear his voice. So you see it's a two-part psalm, but yet verse 8 connects the verses together. It's an arresting psalm to say the least. It's, like I say, it is from an unknown writer. We don't know who wrote it. But we know God wanted it put in the canon of the Scriptures because it's here. Doesn't matter who wrote it. We just know that this man's voice, whoever he was, his voice just arose out of nowhere. An unknown prophet, you might say, an unknown psalmist, and didn't even give us his name. Yet he gave us his message. And then his life passed off into obscurity, never even having known his name. But oh, what a message he's left for us. It's a simple message, but it's also arresting for us to look at it. It's a message for us today just as much as it was for Israel in the day in which God gave it to them. God wanted to address Israel, and God wants to address us today in the same way that he did then. What's his message? The great message here is about the horror of a hardened heart. And he used the children of Israel as an example. But alas, that hasn't passed off the scene, has it? Hard-heartedness, you might say, has passed on down through the centuries and on down through time. And hard-hearted people are still with us today, aren't they? I just pray to God I'm not one of them, amen? And you better pray the same prayer yourself, that you're not one of them either. What's God saying here? I'm desperately talking to you. I want to arrest you and listen to me. I want to tell you how much I love you, how much I'm concerned about you. It's such that he makes an appeal here in the latter part of this psalm about the hardness of Israel's heart. He speaks in the whole psalm about the privileges that God affords us. He speaks about the peril that Israel faced and the peril that we face today and the problems that they had and the problems that still exist today. I want us to listen to this psalm as we try to share it. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to us as if this psalm was written just for us and nobody else. Three great things I find here in this psalm. First of all, I see this, the great spiritual privileges which are ours in verses 1 through 7. Have you ever noticed when God speaks and God has to say something negative to us to kind of sometimes get our attention or straighten us out about a matter? God always approaches the negative from the positive side. God always gives the good news and then sometimes he has to relate the bad news after that, doesn't he? What are then some great spiritual privileges that was afforded to Israel and they're afforded to us just as much today? I see three of them here in these passages, verses 1 through 7. Great spiritual privileges that Israel had and that we have. First of all, I see this. I have the privilege, we have the privilege of knowing God as our Savior. Look at verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Come before Him with singing. Come before Him with hymns. Come before Him with songs. Come before Him spiritually. He has saved us. He's the rock of our salvation. What a privilege. The greatest privilege in my life, in your life, is that I know God as my Savior. Amen? Now, God was personal to Israel. God was no impersonal God. He was very personal. And our God, our Lord Jesus, same yesterday, today, and forever, He's not impersonal. He is very personal to us. He's an individual God that sees our needs and He knows our thoughts and He sees our sins, yet He loves us and forgives us. We know Him as our God. Isn't it wonderful to know God as your Savior? They say He's the rock of our salvation. If anything, you might would say, and I think we can, and be correct in our interpretation, that we know God more intimately than Israel did. They knew God, Jehovah, Yahweh. They knew God through sacrifices. But down through the period of time, Jesus came and gave His life on the cross and opened up the way whereby we can know God personally. We know Him, and we have a different term that we don't call Him Jehovah, although He is. We don't address God as Yahweh, as they did. We address God as Abba, Father, don't we? So you see, we may know the Lord Jesus even more personal than Israel did here. So we have the privilege, a great privilege, of knowing God as our Savior. But I see a second privilege here that we have, they had. We have the privilege of knowing God as our Sovereign, as our King. Look at verse 3 through 6 and you'll see it. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. We have the privilege of knowing God not only as our Savior, but as our Creator, as our Sovereign God. They added, or let's say they addressed God as Jehovah God. I can say He was not impersonal, but they had a name, Jehovah God. That means they knew Him and He knew them. We addressed the Lord Jesus as our God, as our Father, as our Lord and King and Sovereign. We address Him as Father. We address Him as God. We address Him as Lord. So we have the privilege to know God as our Sovereign. We know Jesus, I say, more intimately than Israel ever did, don't we? He's personal to us. If He's not personal to you, you better get Him to be personal real soon. Amen? He's personal to us. They say here, He's our King. He's not only the King, He's a King of kings and Lord of lords. And the Bible says here, He's above all gods. So we have the privilege of knowing Him as our Savior and as our sovereign Lord King. But there's something else here. We know Him because He is sovereign and He made the seas, He made the mountains, He made the lands, He made everything you can see. And somebody else preached and said He made everything you can't see. Everything, God made it. And the New Testament affirms it about Jesus. In Colossians it says that there was nothing made that wasn't made by Him. So we have the privilege to know God who made the earth and all the universe and everything that's in it. He makes us. He's our maker. So you see, great privileges to know God as our Savior, to know God as our sovereign. But there's a third great privilege I see here that we have to know God as our shepherd. Look at verse 7. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Have you ever stopped and just given a lot of thought about the fact that we're one of God's sheep? We're in the flock, we're in the fold, we're in the family, and He's our shepherd. The verse 23 or chapter 23 of the Psalm talks about how He leads us beside the still waters and causes us to lie down in green pastures, leads us through the valley of the shadow of death and prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, and He never leaves us, and we'll dwell with Him in His house forever and forever and forever. We have the privilege, you see, to know Him as our shepherd. The same God who fashioned the worlds, the same God who made the seas, who made the mountains, who made the hills, and the cattle on 1,000 hills, all these things God, the sovereign King, made, yet we know Him as our shepherd. Isn't that wonderful? We're to come before Him, the Bible says here, with singing songs, hymns, and worship Him, and bow down before Him. Kneel before the Lord, our Maker. What a joy it is. Bring Him sacrifices. And David writes in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 51, David writes, what kind of sacrifices does God want us to bring before Him? He says, God will not despise a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Those are the sacrifices. Come to God in deep humility. So we know Him, you see. Great privileges are ours to know Him as our Savior, to know Him as our sovereign King, and to know Him as our shepherd. There's something else in this psalm. Pardon me. Yeah, allergies. There's a grave spiritual peril here he talks about in this psalm as well in verses 9 through 11. We'll look at those verses together. Israel was in danger. Beloved, listen. You and I are also in danger today of a problem he calls here in the latter part of verse number 7. He says, today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart. That's a divine plea He gave through this psalmist to the nation of Israel. That's the same divine plea that God gives today. If you hear His voice today, it's a sense of urgency, it's a sense of immediacy. Hear His voice and don't harden your heart. That's a danger of spiritual peril. Look at it here. In the life of Israel, he bears it out. First of all, it was a common problem in those days. Look at verse number 9. He says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works. It goes back all the way back to the founding fathers of the Israeli nation. He said, they had hard hearts. They saw my works. What works would he be talking about? Well, go back and just think about it. He brought them forth out of Egyptian bondage. After 450 years, he opened up a hole in the Red Sea wide enough for 2.5 million Jews to walk through safely in one night. And after they got through, God closed up the seas again and drowned the Pharaoh and all his armies. And thus they saw the works of God. What a great privilege that was. Well, when they came out of Egyptian bondage and started on the way toward Canaan, the first thing you see, they came to a place called Marah. And at Marah, there was bitter water. Their water supplies had run low. And now they come to this wonderful pool, beautiful water. And at the first taste, they found out that the waters were bitter. Oh, they began to grumble. They began to complain. And God said, Moses, You put a tree and you throw the tree in that pool. And at God's command, Moses put a tree in that pool and all the waters became sweet. Well, that pleased them for a little while. They march on in their journey toward Canaan, and it wasn't very long till they come to a place called Rephidim. And again, they have run out of water. Well, here they begin to complain. They begin to mumble and grumble. Moses, give us water. Moses, it's your responsibility. You led us out of Egyptian bondage, and you are the one who's supposed to give us water. Well, they hardened their heart. Common problem in that day. After all had God done for them, think about it, where He had brought them from slavery to freedom, met all their needs, gave them clothes that lasted all those years and never wore out, their shoes never wore out, and all that God had done, they should have come before God, shouldn't they? In humility. But what do you find? They come before God complaining. Harden their heart just like people do today. Think about it in your own life. You could no way ever balance the blessings of God with the problems you've had. I can't. Nobody can. My blessings far outweigh any problem or all the problems I've ever had in my life or I ever will in the future. How could I not come before my God, my Sovereign, my Savior, my Shepherd? How could I not come before Him in deep humility with a broken spirit and a contrite heart? David says God won't despise that. That's the way they should have come to God, but they didn't. It was such a common problem, and it was a problem today. Not just a common problem, but it began to be a chronic problem. Look at verse 10. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it's a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. How could they have not known God's ways? Now you answer that for yourself. God proved His love for them. God delivered them. God blessed them, took care of them, killed their enemies, made a straight path for them. How could they have not known God's ways? But He said, they do err in their heart, a chronic problem. This condition went on, the Bible says here, for 40 years, 40 long years. I can't imagine, folks, poor old Moses leading those hard-hearted, stiff-necked Israelites through the wilderness for 40 long years. God said, I was grieved with them. I grieved in my heart for them. He said, so I swear in my wrath that they would not enter the promised land. So you see how this hardness of the heart, let's see how it affected God, and let's see how it affected the people. Look what God said. I was grieved for 40 long years. That word grieved means He loathed them. Now that's a hard word. Let it stand. I was grieved with them for 40 long years. Shows how nauseated God was with the hard hearts of Israel. You know, they became known as stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. I pray to God we don't get that name strung out for us today. Stiff-necked and hard-hearted people. A lot of folks think today being hard-hearted is nothing to it. Not that important. Just a kind of casual thing. No, it's not. Look here in this psalm. What God thinks about hard-hearted people. God said, I swear in my wrath that they would none of that generation enter the promised land except two. You know who they were, don't you? Joshua and Caleb. And I promise you, read your Bible, none of that generation from 20 years and younger made it. Not but two. The only ones from 20 years and younger made it. The old ones after that, not a one of them got to go into God's rest. Well, God takes it very seriously, the business of being hard-hearted. It's an extreme chronic condition. And it goes on today just the same. How sometimes, you ever thought about in your life how God might be grieved with us? We get stubborn, self-willed, won't hear His voice as the psalm talks about here. Won't accept God's leadership as our shepherd. Won't recognize His ways, how He works in our lives, and we get hard-hearted and stiff-necked. It leaves God no alternative except to chastise us, does it? That's exactly what happened here in the nation of Israel. It affected God, but it affected the people. It caused them to wander for 40 years in a trackless wilderness until a whole generation passed away. Look at something else. They didn't just wander physically. they started wandering spiritually before the physical aspect ever came into being. So they hardened their heart and they just wouldn't listen to God. Listen, they'd been redeemed from Egyptian bondage. They'd been brought out by the blood of the Lamb, just like we have. Blessed of God, given great privileges. They were given the original form of the law of God. But the whole generation, but two, failed. Why? Why'd they fail? Hard hearts, stiff necks, rebellious people. That whole generation never got to know the blessings of the promised land. Let me ask you something. If I were to ask you, and I do, don't answer, just think about it. What's the promised land of blessings to us today? It is not heaven, I promise you. And the Canaan's land was not a type of heaven, never has been, never will be. It was a type of a blessing of God's rest to God's people. But the whole generation missed it. So what is God's promised land of blessing to us today? It's the rest and the blessings that we experience from a close and very personal relationship and an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. That's the land of blessing for us today. That's a promised land today. But they began to wander in their heart. Then they had to wander physically in this trackless wilderness for 40 years. Why? The Bible here, the psalmist says, they erred in their heart. Just wouldn't listen, wouldn't hear God's voice. So you see, there were great spiritual privileges they had, and we have. There's a grave spiritual peril here to have a hardened heart. But there's a third thing I see. There's a gross spiritual problem that I see here in verse 10 and 11. Listen to those verses again. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it's a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Do you believe that God's offering of rest is offered to every generation? I do. I believe that. It was offered to rebellious Israel. God's offer of rest is offered to you. It's offered to me. Every generation since that day, God's offering of rest is offered to every single generation. Do you know why people don't realize it? Hard hearts. Rebellious attitude will not listen. That keeps people from having the richest and the fullest blessings that God has for them. Causes them not to realize that that condition is still with us today. Look at something with me. This gross spiritual problem, why did it come about? So we can see what caused it. Maybe we can avoid that today in our hearts, in our day. First of all, it came about by disbelief. Listen to verse 10 again. He said, this is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Later in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer writes, and he calls this an evil heart of unbelief. Oh, as long as things went well, God was just wonderful. And Moses was just a wonderful leader that God had sent to lead them. But the very first time they came into some kind of problem with either enemy on hand or no water or no meat or something didn't satisfy them, they gave up on God and started lashing out at Moses. Think back when they had no water. Moses, you give us water. Now, wait a minute. Now, just think about that statement they made. Moses, it's your responsibility to provide us water. You've let us out. We've got to have water. We're going to perish. Well, now, were they depending on Moses or depending on God? Who were they trusting in to provide water? Man or God? Moses said, why do you find fault with me? Why indeed? Why would they depend on Moses when they had God to depend on? Amen? You know, sometimes people today depend on good men. I'm talking about godly men. Spiritual men, divinely appointed men like Moses was. Yet, you know something? They're just men. We're human. We make mistakes. Moses made a mistake that caused him not to get to go into the promised land. You remember the mistake. He struck the rock when God told him to speak to the rock. And he forfeited his right to go in with them to the promised land. So you see, many times we get all tangled up and twisted up and put our dependence in man. If you put your dependence in this preacher, I'm going to tell you something. I'll disappoint you. I don't mean to. I'll fail you. I don't mean to, but I will. I'm human. I err. I hope and pray to God that I don't err continually in my heart, as He said about them. But if you put your eyes on any person other than God, they're going to fail you. And Moses, a great man of God that he was, still failed. You see, Israel had a fair weather faith. As long as things went well, had plenty to eat, had plenty of water, and moving on toward the promised land, they loved God and loved Moses. But when the problems came, their evil heart of unbelief, they just cut out on God. Their faith just crumbled, you might say. That's the first sign of the trouble, was disbelief. But the second thing that took place was disobedience. He said they've always erred in their heart. When they came to a point that they needed really to trust God to get them through whatever situation they were facing, they stopped trusting God. Listen, that's the only way you'll ever get through a situation in your life. That's the only way you'll ever get through conditions in your life, problems that you face, problems that I face. If you get your focus off the Lord, you're going to fail, and you're going to come to disbelief and disobedience as they did here. That's why he said, oh, that today you would hear his voice. So this gross spiritual problem comes from disbelief, disobedience, and notice what it did to Israel. It'll do the same thing in your life and mine, or a church for that matter, if you let it happen. Look at verse 11. Unto whom I sware in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. They came to a point of total despair. We're not going to make it. Well, they didn't make it. The whole generation didn't make it because of their unbelief, their disbelief, their disobedience. And so he writes to the psalmist, this unknown man, and he says, you write and you tell them today. Oh, that today you would hear his voice. Isn't this an indication of how much God loves us? God wants us to hear his voice. God has some special privileges for us. And God has a way of getting us around the problems that we face in life, or he brings us through even nonetheless, doesn't he? There's a possibility, listen to me, it would have been true for Israel, it's true for us. You can recover from a hardened heart if you'll hear his voice and obey him. Now, we know that Israel didn't, don't we? But the psalmist nonetheless utters a word there in verse 8. It's a ground for hope. He said, today, if you'll hear his voice. Today, I said, senses a sense of urgency and individuality. He spoke it to Israel. He speaks it to us. Oh, if you'll just hear his voice, you can recover. How do you recover, preacher, from a hardened heart? It takes two things. It takes confession and it takes repentance. Confession is that we agree with God that we might have a hardened heart. You know if you do. God will show you if you do. We must confess it as a sin before God and confess it before him and turn from it, repent of it, be sorry of it, and ask God to help us and turn from it that we might know God's fresh forgiveness in our own lives and a renewal in our own spirit. The challenging call from this unnamed prophet is left today to ring in our ears. And here it is. Oh, that today you would hear his voice. God's still speaking. God still wants us as a church to hear his voice. God still wants us as individuals to hear his voice and obey him and the wonderful things God has in store. As we were singing earlier, the half has not been told. But we see the other side of it, don't we? When we harden our hearts and stiffen our necks and won't hear his voice, what happened to Israel? We don't want that to happen to us, do we? So just keep your spiritual eyes and ears open and listen for the voice of God. How does God speak today? That's how God speaks, through his word. I promise you, you open up God's word anywhere you want to look in, doesn't matter where it is, and you tune your heart with the Holy Spirit of God, and God will speak to you. He'll speak to you from his word and tell you what he wants in your life if we'll just hear his voice and obey.
Well, that was Pastor James Strickland at Sharon Baptist Church. You can find more about us on our website at SharonBaptistConcord.com or visit us for live services on Sunday, 10:45. The address is right on the website, or join us for live stream on Facebook, Sharon Baptist Concord. Have a wonderful day. God bless you.